All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Matthew chapter 12 is where you can turn to. That's where we're going to be at today. We're in week number 6 of our series called More Than Conquerors. And in this series, we've been talking about the power to overcome. And we've had some theme verses that we've kind of thrown out in this series. And one of them is one that we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. And matter of fact, I've said this more this year than I probably have in my entire life, because I'm really starting to feel it and having to understand it and believe it in my own life. And it's this: the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. And that means because Jesus conquered death, we can overcome anything the world throws at us. Because as another verse that we've said is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is God who is in you than the devil who's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for who to devour. And then we've also said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And those are verses that show us that because of Jesus Christ, we can be overcomers. And we've talked about the power of certain things in our lives that help us be overcomers. We talked about the power of prayer and the power of serving and the power of giving and the power of the fact that the stone was rolled away. Last week, Pastors Gary and Mike talked about connection and the power that exists there in that. And we understand here in this church that we need the help of Jesus and the help of others to make it through life. And when we do that, when we embrace that, we can be more than conquerors. Let me start out today's message with a statement. Everybody in this room at some point has tried to hide something from somebody else. Now, I don't even have to ask you if I'm right, because I know I'm right. Because if you have kids, you've hidden things from them, right? Like you've hidden presents from them at Christmas time, am I right? If you've ever been a kid, which most of us were, anybody ever try to hide a bad grade from a parent? Anybody? I'm the only one wanting to be honest this morning. Now, when I was in school, this was easy. Remember they used to send home written report cards and you could, listen, I know how to make an F look like an A, like I've got artistic skills. I'm not saying I did it. I'm telling you, I know people who did, or maybe paid Ryan to change it for them. But anyway, today, parents can go online and look at their kids' grades on the computer, so you've got to have hacking skills if you want to change those things around today, right? Maybe you dented your parents' car. You were backing up and you hit something and you thought, oh, maybe they won't notice. And the entire taillights are gone, but you kind of prayed they wouldn't notice, and they did. Well, the reason I'm asking that is because every once in a while I'm doing sermon research, I go down a rabbit trail or a rabbit hole or whatever, and I started Googling things people try to hide. And there's some fascinating stuff out there. There really is. But there was one newspaper headline, and as soon as I saw it, I remembered the story. It was national news. It got a lot of attention. And this headline grabbed me, like, because you can't make this stuff up. Here it is. Look at this. Traveler caught trying to smuggle over 100 snakes in his pants on a plane. Which is like the worst movie ever made, Snakes on a Plane, right? But he tried to sneak snakes on a plane by putting them in his pants. Now, I know some of you right here, you brought a friend and you're like, oh, dear God, here we go. No. I'm not going to go there. I'm telling you, I got a lot of options. There are a lot of jokes I could tell right here. But what genius wakes up and says, you know, headed to Cancun tomorrow. Sure would like to take my snakes. Wonder how I could get them through. They're like, well, who does that? This headline right here shows there are some things you can't hide. Am I right? And as I was going through headlines, I saw over and over and over again, there are just some things that you cannot hide. I had a headline once. I worked in a church and developed an addiction to prescription pain pills. I was abusing them. And nobody knew. And then I got busted, got caught. Now, let me tell you a couple things about that. Number one, anytime I talk about this, I always want to own what I did, period. I've got nothing bad to say. I just want to tell you, I own what I did. I make no excuses. I was hiding some stuff that was going on around me, and I was abusing pills, and I just kept hiding it. And so I kept this hidden for several years, and then it got exposed. And I learned something. Actually, I learned a lot of somethings through this, but this is one of the main things I learned going through this. And I'm going to use this to kind of set up where I'm going today. The main thing I want to teach, the main thing I want to talk about, the sermon in the sentence, that you will, of what I learned through this process is this. Things that are hidden cannot be healed. Things that are hidden cannot be healed. I would wake up every day when I was abusing pills and I would say, today's the day, I'm not going to do it anymore. And then by 10 o'clock, I was like, screw it. I'll just do that tomorrow. It was a lie that we tell ourselves over and over and over and over again when we're dealing with something. And it's not just drugs and alcohol. It's anything. You know what? I'm just going to keep this hidden. And the reason we hide things is not necessarily because we're bad people, because there are people here today that there are things hidden. And again, I know the reason we hide things, but there are people in this room that you're dealing with an issue or you're dealing with issues and they've been around for a while and you hide them. And I understand, because in church culture, if you don't hide it, you get hurt. Somebody will hurt you over what you're hiding. I mean, listen, I get it. And so we feel like we got to hide things in the church world, because in the church world, you go to church either A, when you got your stuff together, or B, when you don't have your stuff together, but you pretend that you do. And I don't think this is a place where Jesus wants us to come and pretend that we're something we're not. Amen? I don't think this is a place where Jesus wants us to come and hide. I think the church was created as a place so you and I could walk in the doors and find healing. But we will never, ever, ever find healing as long as we feel like we've got to keep stuff hidden. Now, during the days of Jesus, number one, he was always picking fights with the Pharisees. It was awesome. Number two, during the time of Jesus, if you had a physical problem, like if something was wrong with you physically, then they tied it into the spiritual. So the physical toll on you, the physical said there was something wrong with you spiritually. And if something was wrong with you physically, you couldn't go into the tabernacle because something was wrong with you spiritually, they thought. And so you couldn't go into the synagogue. You couldn't go into the temple. Now, when I say something wrong with you physically, if you had leprosy, you couldn't go into the temple. If you were blind, you couldn't go into the temple. And sometimes, like if you fell and broke your arm, then that was a problem. And you couldn't go to the tabernacle, to the synagogue, to the temple until your arm was healed. Like, it's a big deal to have something wrong with you physically during the time of Jesus. Now, Jesus had just gotten into an argument with the Pharisees about his disciples working on the Sabbath, which we'll talk about in just a second. And that sets up the story that we're going to look at today that's fascinating when you take a couple of things into consideration that we just talked about. Here we go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 says, then Jesus went over to their synagogue, meaning the Pharisees he had just been arguing with, okay? Went to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. What's interesting is the Pharisees didn't know the man with a deformed hand was there. And the reason we know this is because had the Pharisees known he was there, they would have drug him in front of Jesus. Because religious people always feel like it's their job to expose your sin. And the reason religious people want to expose your sin is so they don't have to deal with their own. Amen? I'm not saying it doesn't have to be exposed. I'm just saying when somebody's main obsession every day is to get up and talk about how bad you are, they're trying to hide something. That's shady. They're trying to hide something. But in this passage, they didn't know the man with the deformed hand was there, and so he had to hide. And all of us have walked into a room at some point, at some time, and looked around and thought, well, I'm not really sure I fit here. This guy right here felt like he had to hide. He had to hide what was really wrong with him so he could walk into a place and feel somewhat connected to God. And the only reason I bring that up is because, once again, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to feel like I can't let these people know who I really am, and I can't let these people know what I'm really struggling with, because if I did, they wouldn't draw me in. They would push me away. That's the way the guy with the deformed hand felt that he was, that he was being punished for something. And we don't know why he had a deformed hand. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he was born with it. Maybe it was because of something he did to himself. Maybe it was something somebody else did to him. But we know that this guy felt like he had to hide in order to be accepted. And there are people in this room that you crave acceptance more than you crave healing. And I'm not speaking down to you. I get it. But the longer you hide, the longer you delay your healing. Now it gets more interesting because the Pharisees asked Jesus, because they were always trying to trap Jesus. They were always trying to trick Jesus because they wanted to bring charges against him. Verse 10, the Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And by the way, you always got to watch people that are trying to catch people. Those people scare me a little bit because they're always trying to point stuff out. That's what the Pharisees were doing. In fact, let me kind of set up what's going on here. God had some laws. He's pretty famous for 10 of them, like the 10 commandments. And I'm pretty glad that he said those and he made them very clear, because some of them are so clear you can't argue them. Like, thou shalt not kill. You can't really mess that one up, right? And I'm glad he said it, because had he not said it, me in traffic, like somebody's always a potential victim, right? And God said, don't do it. Now, I've thought about it, so maybe that's just as bad. But anyway, God has set some commandments, and he said, don't break these. Well, the Pharisees, what they did is they would come along and they would say, you know what? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy was one of the top 10. And so the Pharisees said, you know what? We want to create some more rules, some more commandments to put on top of the original commandments to make sure that people don't even get to breaking the original commandments. And so there were 10 original commandments, and they put like 644 other rules on top of those 10 commandments so you couldn't get close to breaking the original ones. They started making some rules. And I guess at first, maybe they had some good intentions. But before you know it, they were coming up with stuff like you can't heal on the Sabbath. Now, who thought that was a good idea? Because if you're sick, does it matter what day you get healed? Yes or no? No. If I'm sick, I don't care what day it is. Just heal me. Just make me better. Now, I know some of you are like, well, gosh, that was back then. I'm so glad we've advanced so far. Have we? Have we? Because when I was a kid, when in my house, my mama, especially my grandma, you could not say the word darn. Darn it. Man, that was a beating right there. It was. You couldn't say darn it. And some of you grew up in an environment where you couldn't say darn. Because if you said darn, then your next step was to say damn. See, in old school mentality, if you said darn, don't say darn. Because if you say darn, then you could say damn. And if you say damn, the next step is we're going to be a crack smoking axe murderer. And you're going to go to prison. And you're going to die and go to hell. So don't say darn. Can we agree? That's not the issue. But what the Pharisees did, and I've taught on this many times, but I believe in our walk with Jesus, there needs to be closed-handed issues and open-handed issues. And I believe there are very few closed-handed issues. These are issues that we die for. These are the issues that we legitimately fight for. There are a few of those. And there are a lot of open-handed issues. But what the Pharisees would do is they would take their open-handed issues and make them closed-handed issues. They would condemn you for not living up to their standard, which makes us feel like we've always got to hide what's going on in our life. Let me give you a couple of examples of closed-handed issues with me. These are just with me. They're also closed-handed issues with this church. These are things that we are going to fight for, that we are going to die on. If you want Central Church to be your home, these are the things that you have to agree with. The first one is the resurrection. The literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a closed-handed issue. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe he's alive. In Israel, there are two different spots where people argue where Jesus rose from the dead. And I love the fact they're not arguing over if he rose from the dead. They're arguing over where he rose from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not literally raised to life, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we, the church, should be pitied more than anybody on the planet. So literally, Jesus raising from the dead is a closed-handed issue. We will not debate that. Jesus being the only way to God is a closed-handed issue for me. Now, I know some people are like, well, can we talk about how I feel? Nope. I don't really care how you feel when it comes to that. Well, you know what? What you feel might be some gas, and you need to pass that through your system, all right? But when it comes to Jesus being the only way, there is no other way. It is sad that we are so obsessed with offending people when they say, well, when you say that, it just makes me feel. Listen, if I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the only way to God, I would not get on this stage every week and preach and offer an invitation. It's a closed-handed issue for me. Closed-handed issue for me is the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word. Well, it was written over 1,000 years ago. I know. And it's so relevant for today. Isn't it amazing? So those are closed-handed issues. But then open-handed issues. Open-handed issues are things like the rapture. Did you ever notice there are some mean Christians that will fight you if you don't say Jesus is coming back when they say he's coming back? Here's what I know, all right? Jesus is coming back. When? I don't know. I hope it's soon. Open-handed issue. Open-handed issue. He's coming back. What type of music you listen to? Open-handed issue. See, some Christians make that closed-handed. You can only listen to Christian music. That's why you're bored all the time, dog. And another, this is one of the favorites of mine. We're coming up on it, and so we're starting to plan trunk or treat right now. It's Halloween. People say, can Christians celebrate Halloween? No. No Halloween. You can't celebrate Halloween. It's the devil's holiday. They make it a closed-handed issue. First of all, how can something with candy? It's a holiday about candy. Can we not focus on the good? But I've had people say, well, you can't celebrate Halloween because if you trace it back, the origins of Halloween, it goes back to the Druids and it goes back to the Day of the Dead where they celebrated the Day of the Dead and the demons and all kinds of stuff like that. And I'm like, that's fine, it's fine, it's fine. That's fine. But if you want to carry out that argument to its fullest logical extent, Christmas. Christmas. You can trace it back to the Druid festival of lights. And Easter, you could trace that back to a Babylonian holiday where a bunny laid a gigantic egg, where it sucks to be the bunny in that story, right? And so my thing is, when it comes to open-handed issues, you know what? In these issues, we have an opportunity to engage in a conversation about these. But when people try to take and make open-handed issues, closed-handed issues, and begin to impose those standards on other people, we become just like the people that killed Jesus. And that's a dangerous place to be. Am I right? So Jesus right here, talking about the Sabbath, and I love the question they ask him. Watch this. Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? That's their question. And Jesus, as he often does, doesn't even come close to answering their question. I want you to watch what he does. Jesus, he's just so smart. I love some of the stuff he pulled off. Watch this, verse 11. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Now, I know with most of us, we can't connect with this illustration because we don't have a sheep. But let's replace sheep with dog. Like if you had a dog that ran away, if your dog ran away. I know some of you are like, I beg God for my dog to run away. But most of us, when we have a dog, we love our dogs. I love my dogs. If my dog ran away, I wouldn't care what day of the week it was. I would go out to find it. That's basically what he's saying right here. He said, if you had a sheep that fell into the well on a Sabbath, that was a very common illustration because sheep were like pets. Like they knew their sheep. They knew their names. It's so powerful when you think about that. The fact that they weren't just standing in some field looking over hundreds of sheep with a staff in their hands. They actually knew that they named their sheep. And he said, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And I love how he goes next, verse 12. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. You notice he doesn't answer their question. They said, hey, can you heal on the Sabbath? And he said, oh yeah, you have a law that permits you to do good on the Sabbath. And they're looking at each other saying, did he answer? I don't know. But the thing that stood out to me in this text right here is how Jesus deals with things in our life one thing at a time. Usually one thing at a time. Listen, when I first became a Christian, if Jesus had told me in that moment all he was going to do and wanted to do in my life, I'd have been like, you know what? Can I get a refund, big dog? Like, I'm out. But there's this thing called sanctification where we just take one step and then we take another step and we take another step and another step. And along the way, as we're taking steps, we're becoming more like Jesus. He does it one step at a time. I remember when I first became a Christian, the changes that took place in my life as he took me from where I was to begin to mold me into who he wanted me to be. Slowly but surely, he would peel back a layer. And then he would peel back another layer. And then he would begin to peel back another layer. God, see, he loves us enough that he deals with us usually one thing at a time. And the reason I'm saying that is because there are some people in this room, that thing you're hiding, maybe 2, 3, 4 years ago, it wouldn't have been a big deal. But now, it's a big deal. And God's saying, hey, we need to deal with this. We need to deal with this. And listen, I know how hard it is. I know how uncomfortable it is. But God is speaking to you, telling you, we need to deal with this one thing. And so you got this situation where Jesus and the Pharisees are arguing. And let's not forget about the man over in the corner with the deformed hand. I think he's probably got a robe on. He's probably got his hand hidden, because that's what we do. We hide in religious environments so that people can't really see the hurt that's going on inside of us. Even though Jesus could see it. Listen, nobody recognized the hurt in this man's life except for Jesus. And I say that because somebody in this room needs to hear today. You walked into this room and you've been able to hide it for a long time, but Jesus sees the hurt that you're carrying. He's heard every cry that you've issued. He's seen every tear that's been shed. He knows the hurt that you're going through. And so when you come back to this man, watch what happens, verse 13. Then he said to the man, Then Jesus said to the man, hold out your hand. Now let's push pause here for a second and ask ourselves, in that moment, how do you think that man felt? Not knowing Jesus, not knowing the stuff we know today because we've read the story or we saw the movie, right? He didn't know anything about Jesus, and here he is. This is what you would call in life an oh crap moment. All of us have had one of those. Or seven of those. I had one 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was driving back from Chicago with Jaira. And we were on the interstate. And I was maybe, possibly, allegedly fracturing the speed limit. Just a tad. And I looked in the rear view and I saw the blue lights. Don't you feel helpless in that moment? As a 51-year-old man, 51! Let me tell you the first thought that went through my mind. Number one, my dad's going to kill me. And number two, my dad's going to take my license away. I reverted back to a 16-year-old boy just like that. And then he went by me to pull somebody else over. They were speeding. I was speeding, but they were worse. Can't you always find somebody worse off than you? Have you been drinking too much? Yeah. But they drank and smoked pot. Okay, well, there you go. Obviously, you're the angel around here. But how did this guy feel? How did this guy feel when Jesus said, hold out your hand? He probably thought, all right, here we go. Just like everybody else, always trying to catch somebody messing up. Have you met those people? There are people that always want to tell you that they want to speak some truth into your life. Now let me pause and say this real quick, and I'll talk about this more in a couple weeks. It's so vitally important for us to have people that can step into our circle and say anything they want to about us. But you know what I've discovered about people? First of all, if you've ever messed up, really messed up, like really, really messed up, you know you don't need somebody to come alongside of you and tell you how bad you messed up. See, a lot of times we hide because we're scared. Listen, if somebody has messed up, they know they messed up. They just need somebody to show up and be there for them. Amen? And let me say this, and I'll dive more into this into another message. But oftentimes, speaking the truth is nothing more than spiritual abuse that makes the abuser feel better about themselves and drives the person that's hurting further away. That's good. I'll amen myself on that. Amen, Pastor Ryan. Good job. Anyway, so he gets told, hold out your hand. And the Pharisees ask, why? And this is just me. I believe that Jesus is looking at him and smiling. And the reason is because something's about to happen next that nobody expected. So the man held out his hand, and it was, what's that word say? It says what? Restored. Just like the other one. Isn't that powerful? The man, all he had to do was what Jesus told him to do. It's a simple command. Did he expect to get healed? I don't think so. He expected to be caught. But when what was hid was called into the light, the Bible says it was what? Restored. Restored. Listen, don't miss this. That word right there, restored, that word has become one of my favorite words in the scriptures. I didn't understand it 17 years ago when I was going through what I went through, but I get it now. I got it now. And listen. I'm not there yet. I'm in a process. We're all in a process. It's a process called sanctification. And the reason that Jesus doesn't want us to hide things anymore is because he wants to heal us. Now, that's where the story kind of breaks down a little bit, because it usually doesn't happen that fast. For me, I've been on a lifelong journey, and I'll be on that journey for the rest of my life, stepping in to learn what healing feels like. And I'm just telling you, hey, if I would have kept hiding, I know eventually I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here. And I want to tell the person here today that feels like you have to hide. Not here. Not in this place. This house, This church is a place where shame has no name. I want this church to always be a place where we can show up and be honest with Jesus and with others, because we have an understanding and we know that in order to make it through life, we can't do life alone. We need the help of Jesus and others. And if you feel like today you're hiding something and you need to be healed, I want to challenge you to consider a couple of steps. The first step is confess that to God. God, I don't want to hide this anymore. God, I don't want to live this way anymore. God, I don't want to do this anymore. Listen, confession is not telling God that you're doing something wrong. Confession is agreeing with God that what you're doing is wrong. Now, if something's popping into your mind right now, that's the Holy Spirit, because I haven't listed out any specific sins. And you just need to tell God, God, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to do this anymore. That's the first step, and it's a major step. We're going to sing. A couple people from the worship team are going to lead us in the song, Come to the Altar. And the reason we chose that song for this week is because we want this entire front area to just be an altar where you can come and you can literally, like, listen, this week I don't want you doing this from your seat. I want you to do it in a way that you'll remember that you did it. It's going to be a turning point in some of your lives where you literally confess to God, where you literally come forward. And nobody's going to come up here with you. Nobody's going to stand over you and pray for you or anything like that. This is a private time with you and God. And then the second thing you can do if you feel the freedom is confess to somebody else. We have a prayer team every single week that would love to listen to you, to pray with you, to pray for you. As we sing this song, they'll be in the back corners of the sanctuary. And if you don't feel comfortable confessing here, then text somebody. Text somebody during the invitation song saying, hey, I need to talk to you about this thing that's going on in my life. Here's what I know. Here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can't be healed until you stop hiding. You can't be healed until you stop hiding. But when you stop hiding, God doesn't want to bring retribution. He wants to bring restoration. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you so much, God, for the journey that you have so many of us on. And God, I want to thank you for every single person here in this room and what you've been doing in our lives that we can see, and even the things we cannot see. And so, Father, right now I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ that the deception of the enemy would have no authority in this place. God, that we would know that we could come to you as we are. And, Father, that we would build a freedom, God, to step out and confess to you. God, that we would take this step. With heads bowed and eyes closed right now, if you feel like today you need to take your first step and confess what you've been hiding to God, then when we start singing, when I ask you to stand, I want you to step out of your aisle and I want you just to walk down front. I want you to use this front area as an altar. I want you to feel the freedom to do it. I want you to feel the freedom to step out. If you need to talk to somebody on our prayer team, you can go to the back corners of the room. But I want you to feel the freedom to step out and come forward. You don't have to talk to anybody down here except to Jesus. If you want somebody to come with you so you can have the courage, then ask them to come with you. I just want you to step up front as we sing this song, Come to the Altar. If God is pulling on your heart, I want you to feel the freedom to step out and just pray and ask God, God, I don't want to hide this anymore. I don't want this to stay hidden anymore. I want to come out of the darkness and into the light, knowing that he'll meet you there with arms wide open.